We've all heard of Florence Nightingale, and at 30 years of age, she wrote in her diary, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will." Years later, near the end of her very heroic and illustrious life, she was asked for her life secret, and she replied this way, "Well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God." God is pleased when we walk by faith and we are totally devoted to him. We're going through 1 Corinthians and looking at the dangers facing the New Testament church. In the mornings, of course, we're looking at the DNA of the New Testament church. And it's interesting how this morning and this evening will somewhat go together, because the title of this message is "The Danger of Losing Our Devotion to God." And that is so easily a part of our lives. And we're going to look at two different scenarios, actually several that are mentioned in the passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in this passage now for several weeks because it's one that can be misunderstood. So we've taken several verses at a time to be able to look through this matter of singleness and the right perspective within marriage and the difficulties that culture was putting upon the church, because there were all different definitions of marriage, all different kinds of immoral behavior going on, and the church was, of course, being taken out of that, and people were living with different scenarios. And so they had a number of questions that they had sent the Apostle Paul. In fact, you'll notice there in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So we have here some very definite answers, and I'm not going to go over what we've covered. I will refer back to that, I'm sure, as I go through the final portion of this chapter. But if you look at verse 25, you will see again the clear indication that he is answering a question. "Now concerning virgins," and so evidently this had been brought up to the Apostle Paul, and so he's going to be looking at, again, this issue especially of how young ladies should face the situation within the culture in which they lived, and what were the true biblical mandates from the Spirit of God regarding this, and applying it back and forth again. And some very helpful things are given to us here. And so our very first point that we're going to look at here tonight is devotion in light of persecution. Now, before we read through some of this, I want us to go, if you would, down to verse 35, which is the key, I think, to unlocking this entire section. Verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." That word "attend" means to have diligent service, to attend upon, in other words, to have a full, like an attendant would have, be devoted to. And so he's saying, I'm writing all of this so that you can fully devote yourself, give yourself, serve the Lord without that which will derail you, distract you from that full devotion. If you don't keep that in mind, you miss the point of what some of this is dealing with. And so I want you to keep that in mind. And that's why I have carried that as a theme here tonight. And so we're going to look at first devotion in the light of persecution. If you look with me at verse 25, back to the beginning of this section. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Okay, this is familiar territory that we've already been in. But he's added a new perspective because of the present distress. And I believe that certainly there were different distresses that faced the church, but at the time of the writing of this, you're beginning to see the buildup of the persecution under Nero, and that there was going to be a serious challenge to the church. And he says, under these circumstances, you need to think this through. Don't just feel the pressure to have to be in any kind of certain state to fit in to your culture. So, first of all here, singleness may be advisable in this case because of the present distress. John 16:2, the Lord Jesus himself said, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now, as we look at verse 25, he is not saying that he's just giving advice here. What he is saying is the Lord Jesus himself, and when he refers to the Lord Jesus himself did not give direct teaching. Now, he gave a lot of direct teaching regarding marriage. And we've touched on that, and we'll see some of that further on here. But he's telling you, as a faithful servant of the Lord, under inspiration, that we do need to look at the decisions that we make in life from how it's going to affect our devotion to the Lord. Now, you remember in the earlier part of this passage, singleness was not to be chosen for selfish motivation. There needed to be the gifting of God, the enabling and calling of God to that, and also just the right time and the right person for marriage, being willing to be single until that time. And that's what we saw there. And so he is here giving some very helpful perspective that, again, do not let human constraint put you in a situation that is not of the Lord. Remember, he's already made it clear, and he makes it clear here in verse 27, if you're married, stay married. And if you're not married, don't feel constrained to be married under the present circumstance. But being married or single has nothing to do with spirituality. Being in the will of God, following his leadership, knowing his mind for your own particular life, that is what is important. And so he's saying, because of the persecution, it may be that the Lord will give some the gift of singleness to be able to navigate some of the difficulties that are going to be faced. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had been married in what he went through? You know, that would have been, he couldn't have done what he was able to do. I think he probably was married before, because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and that was a condition of the Sanhedrin, so he may have been a widower, but he's saying that because of that, that's a very real situation, and so he's simply giving that reality. Marriage is not to be undone because of persecution. That's not the point. He just keeps going back and forth to make sure, as verse 27 says, that that is not to be the case. Yeah, on Friday, at another wedding that we had here, it's always a blessing to be part of a wedding. I quoted from Mark 10:9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So clearly that's not what is to be read into this passage. Now, here's really gets into the heartbeat of what's a great help for all of us. Devotion in light of marriage. Undistracted devotion to God in whatever state, singleness, or in marriage. Let's look, if you would, with me now at verse 28. "But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." I mean, God said it is not good that a man should dwell alone. That's how God created us. "And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. I spare you." Now, he's saying marriage is God's normal will. Morris says, Paul has consistently maintained that while it is good for some not to marry, yet marriage is the normal state. There is nothing sinful about it. He repeats this. Though in the prevailing troubles he advised a man not to marry, he says plainly that it is no sin if he does. So he's going to be zeroing in, and you need to stay with me here, on this matter of devotion. Now, one thing is that there was a temptation for young ladies to marry because the culture demanded that they be married. And so, you know, they could easily end up, if a non-discerning father was involved, marrying an unbeliever. Well, obviously, many ladies were saved after they had been married and were, as the earlier part of the chapter talks about, they were married to an unbeliever, which was very difficult in the Roman Empire. But that would be definitely not what God would want. It would violate 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And I think we need to emphasize this more than we do sometimes. Under no condition is it ever right for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And that just needs to be settled in our hearts, because there's no greater yoking together, obviously, than marriage. And he says that in verse 28, that ye shall have trouble in the flesh. I sort of chuckle at that. Two becoming one, as I mentioned the other night, is two rivers coming together to form one, and there's always a bit of a turmoil in the river until it settles down after having become one. Okay? The problem is, marriage is perfect. Excuse the English, we ain't. Okay? We have the fallen condition. Praise the Lord, when we're saved, we are a new creation. Our spirit has been regenerated. The Holy Spirit indwells us, but we still have that flesh. And so the natural tendency toward selfishness of the husband and of the wife will be seen. And if they'll walk with God, God will bring them together in glorious unity. But it's not without decisions of faith, a breaking of self, surrendering to God, and really having genuine agape love in their marriage. Again, is not the Bible practical, okay? It doesn't say you get married and it's perfect bliss. Now, I'm just telling you, after all the years I've been married, it is wonderful. And those things seem pretty minor now. But it is a reality that he was saying, you know, there is time you got to take on your marriage. We were in a marriage seminar right now. We'd be talking about communication. We'd be talking about giving up your expectations and your rights and making sure that you take the time to meet one another's needs and so on. Well, that adds to the whole matter of the priorities and the options that a man has once he is married. So he's just being practical. That's part of it. But we need to understand it. But there's also in the issue, there is pressure under persecution. Look with me at verse 29. But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Ooh, that's a little confusing if you take it just at quick reading there, but it's not in the context. What he's saying is, folks, the time is short to serve the Lord. Singleness or marriage, in God's will, are both designed to enable us to be devoted to God and to accomplish His purpose on this earth. Neither condition should take away from our devotion to God. We've got to understand that the time is short. Now, he might have been talking about persecution coming. He may have talked about the coming of the Lord. I personally believe he's just saying time is short. We're not on this earth very long. And marriage is not forever. It is all the way till death do us part. And that's what God wants us to understand. But before we know it, we're going to be in heaven. And it's going to be a different state of affairs when we get there. And so this is a unique opportunity that we have. And so because of that, and understanding God's calling upon our life, it remains, he says, that those of you that are married, do not let that distract you from the calling that God has for you and your wife to be all that you ought to be. You see, a God-ordained marriage will cause that unity to enable you to be even stronger in the will of God. But if you look at it humanly and get caught up with the cares of marriage and are not learning what it means to know the voice of God, it can keep you from doing what you ought to do. That's a unique statement there, but what he's saying is you need to have the same devotion, married man, as a single man has. By the way, single men, I see far more married men have devotion than single men. Just be honest with you. I'm talking about it's so easy to get just caught up in the cares of life as a single man too. So singleness does not at all mean that, oh, you're going to be devoted to God. That's where there's got to be that calling for that and that willingness to be used of God. I made a strong statement there, but I think it's very important. It's very easy for in any situation to become selfish and to have the wrong priorities. And so he's saying, you know, you that weep, you need to be as those that wept not. Don't let emotions control you. They that rejoice as those that rejoice not. You're going to be in all kinds of different conditions. Don't let buying and possessing. You need to be as those that possess not. Use the world, but don't abuse it. The fashion of this world passes away. Don't get caught up with this life. You talk about a strong surrender passage. That's what this is. A little bit of pulpit advice here. I'm telling you, you are ready to get married, college young people and single adults here, when you are devoted to God, number one, and out of that, you are really going to do right by your spouse, but you are not caught up in that whole matter to where it distracts you from growing and then serving the Lord. Oftentimes, I see married couples wander for a while after they get married because there's just so many things, and it's understandable, but I'm telling you, there ought to be, right from the beginning of marriage, God's will foremost in your life, and your marriage is to undergird that devotion to God. We are not to be caught up with the things of this world. Enjoy. See, God will cause you to enjoy your marriage beyond what you can imagine if you're really living for Him, if you are abiding in Christ. There is no constraint there. There's freedom there, and it's just everything comes together. But I see couples just huddled in their little world and forgetting what God's called them to do, forgetting the big picture. You say, some of you folks here, I may wonder, why am I dealing with this? I got a bunch of college kids here, okay? So I'm trying to give a little bit of perspective here. So be very careful about that. Also, let me just say this. You need to be very wise financially. But folks, you don't have to have everything before you get married and make money your number one thing. As you are trying, you know, I need to have all of this so that I can have a secure marriage. My friends, you need God for a secure marriage. Now, obviously, you don't need to be in debt. You need to be wise with your money. But I'm telling you, we don't need to have that kind of mentality on our day. I tell you, the servants of God were willing to go without if that's what God called them to do. And we've got to get out of that mentality. That's what he's saying. Don't get caught up with things that will distract you from that which is most important. Now, again, there's a balance in all of this. I'm emphasizing what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But we need young people. By the way, when you're in the will of God, you enjoy each other so much, you don't have to have much else. Man, I tell you what, there's a style of furniture that's great. It's called early marriage style. We had some quirkers. We were just glad to have a chair. You know what I mean? It was to have a few things. And honestly, we have a generation today that's got to have it like their mother and dad had it at the beginning of their marriage. Man, you'll appreciate what God will allow you to have later on if you're willing to however God leads and serve the Lord. Listen, you need to be in the ministry. You need to serve the Lord in any way that God's called you, and obviously be wise financially. But folks, that's not what we ought to be caught up with. Okay. My advice is, well, that's actually exposition there. So I'm on important ground there, but I think it's very, very important that we do not get the wrong perspective. And it's reinforced now in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness, anxiety. Don't get caught up in these things. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth, has anxiety, has pressures, has a sense of responsibility, as he should, for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, set apart to the Lord. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, is it wrong for the husband and the wife to care about each other? No. Is it wrong for them to feel the burden and responsibility of their marriage? No. Does that mean we should not get married? No, that's not the point. That's why I'm trying to emphasize what the point is. What's the point? Well, the next verse. And this I speak for your profit, not that it may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And so what he is saying here is that marriage, he was dealing with a unique culture, and we have a unique culture today. Marriage is of God. It will enhance your ministry. It is a wonderful thing. But unfortunately, many folks make that an excuse from doing what God really wants them to do, and there are many things that will pull them away from 100% devotion to God. Now, folks, actually, this is sort of what I mentioned this morning. This is a pretty hard-hitting passage because it's really dealing with the fact that we've got to serve the Lord without distraction. That's why husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and genuinely have a heart of God. Lead her as you ought to. See, help her to grow by you growing and having the power of God so that she can really know the Lord and understand what God would have. And wives, you need to be a completer and strengthen your husband and lift up his arms and strengthen his confidence in the Lord by having the right kind of a life and not to be materialistic, either one of them, or have other goals for your family beyond rearing your children for God and all. And the whole point is to serve God, not to satisfy ourselves. That's the point here, not to get caught up in these things. The Christian life is balance, 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 isn't it? Keeping that biblical balance, staying on that road. And I'm telling you, many people get derailed. Marriage is good. It's absolutely God's will for most folks, but many times the way people view home today is a massive distraction from serving the Lord. And singles, the same thing could be said for you. Careers, wanting to have goals, getting involved in all kinds of maybe activities and outdoor recreation and things because you're wanting to enjoy your life, and you miss the whole point of how great singleness can be for a genuine life of great impact while God has you to be single. So that's really the heartbeat here of this passage, that there are pressures. Campa says, the married man, by contrast, must have a certain concern about the affairs of this world. This does not, of course, mean worldliness, but it is a reminder that the married man must take thought for the interests of his family. He has obligations, and their discharge demands some attention to the things of this world. He must face the question of how he can please his wife. We should probably take, and he is divided here rather than in verse 34. In other words, he wants to please the Lord and to please his wife. He is divided. And so a man has to deal with that. And singles need to be separated unto the Lord's work. So the heartbeat of this is Paul saying, folks, we got the Gentile world and the Jewish world to reach. Let's don't have get caught in a wrong perspective on the situation and life that we're in. Devotion and pleasing God is of utmost, and we need to know God's will in that matter of whether we should be single or if we should be married. And so marriage must not take away, as I've said, from full devotion to God. And married spouses shouldn't be guilty about being married, and unmarried should not feel guilty about not being married. The point is, what is God's will? And, you know, this goes even to dear folks here that have lost their spouse. Verse Timothy 5:5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So in the state of being a widow or widower, again, devotion to God, it's an opportunity to serve the Lord, not to be involved in pleasing oneself. And so this is really the heart cry of the Lord for us to give ourselves to the Lord completely in either the married state or the single state. I hope the balance came across here, folks. But the point is that just getting consumed with your marriage and that's going to meet all your needs and you just sort of give token service to the Lord, that wrecks the whole perspective of marriage, vice versa for singles. All right, number three, I'm going to go quickly. Devotion in light of parental responsibility. Let's look now at verse 36. This is all the questions they were asking. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doth better. Well, there you go. Another very interesting paragraph. But it's all in this context. Fathers must not feel pressure from any direction, especially the culture, about having their daughter married. It's less for us than it was for the Corinthian fathers. Clearly here we see that the Lord gives the responsibility, especially for the daughter, to the father in the decision as to when and to whom that daughter marries. That's been Christian tradition forever. Again, just a couple days ago I said, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And so we had the answer from whom? The father. And he, of course, as all men do, realized the mother needs to be involved too. But the point is that it is the responsibility. And unfortunately, sometimes dads won't take that responsibility. Little Billy was allowed to sit in his father's place at the dinner table one evening while the dad was gone. His slightly older sister wasn't real happy about that. She resented this arrangement and sneered, "So you're the father tonight. All right, how much is 2 times 7? Without a moment's hesitation, Billy replied nonchalantly, "I'm busy, ask your mother." Well, I hate to say it, even in the big things of who is my daughter going to marry, a father can say, "I'm busy, ask somebody else." I'm really surprised how many dads will not take that responsibility. What a precious responsibility. You know, for all those years, you give your life sacrificially to rearing a child and then you just let it go. I just don't understand it. And so there is a great responsibility here on the part of the fathers. And so we are not to be conformed to how the world does things. We often quote Romans 12:2, and be not conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The culture then frowned on singleness. Our culture today smiles upon singleness. And remember, as I said earlier, you don't remain single because you want to. You remain single in the will of God as He has led and He gifts you to do it. But whatever, we must not feel the pressure. Now, it's natural for a girl to want to get married. And I think he's probably referring here to fathers who had been taught by the Apostle Paul, and the needs were great for serving the Lord, and a dad may have decided, I think maybe my daughter should stay single, which was very countercultural, and to serve the Lord. But then the daughter just doesn't have the grace to do it, and if it is the Lord's will, it is not wrong for that dad to decide she could be married to the right one at the right time. That's what he's saying there. But if it isn't God's will, and there are things that you're dealing with there, it's better for you to hold your ground and keep her single until you know it's God's will. That's my own translation of the whole thing, okay? And the dad needs to make that decision. The dad should never be pressured, ladies. Are you hearing me now? Do not pressure your daddy, okay? Follow your father. Now, he wants to know your heart. No dad should ever work on the matter of who their daughter marries without their daughter's heart. But don't pressure. The point is the father needs to make that decision in the will of God. So fathers must know the will of God for their children. They need to know the principles of God. And so it's very clear. The Bible says, all right, you can give your daughter or you can hold her back. Wow, what a responsibility. You say, well, that's back then and now this is now. Folks, the Bible is not transitory in its meaning. Okay, keep that in mind. And Old and New Testament gave the responsibility to the father. I'm not talking arranged marriages, folks. That's pagan. We're talking about parental responsibility, especially father responsibility. And, dads, walk with God. Know the will of God. Do not go against what God's telling you. Don't let the pressure of anyone around you keep you from doing what you know is God's will. That's basically what he's saying. And so, by the way, it is very interesting, young ladies. Numbers chapter 30 talks about the fact if a man vow a vow, he can't break it. Once he's vowed a vow before the Lord, he couldn't break it. But if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, just like a man would. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Wow. Same words for a wife. Exactly the same verbiage in Numbers chapter 30. What greater vow is there than the vow of marriage? And so, young ladies, make sure that you know your father has absolute conviction that the man that you are going to marry is the one that God has for you. I can't tell you how strongly, how important that is. And so, again, we see what is the best for a devotion to God. The dad needs to make the decision. What is the best? The mom needs to assist the dad in making that decision about what is the best for this daughter and in her life, and of course for sons too, in a different way. That's a whole nother discussion. But and so they, what's the whole point? I want my daughter to have full devotion to God. And that's the point. I want her life to count. Folks, it's not worth living if we're not spirit-filled and in the will of God. My dad told me over and over, he said, I gave you children to the Lord. And it's really not worth you living if you don't serve the Lord. He didn't say it in a threat or any way. He said it from the depths of his heart. But, he prayed, Lord, it's not worth them being here if they don't serve the Lord. And I thought, if he gets answers to prayer, I better get with the program here. I didn't think about it that glibly. But it is true. It's absolutely true. All right, final point. Devotion is marked by permanence in marriage. That we understand how God made marriage. Very decisive verses. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. I'm not going to go back to the earlier verses, but that helps define what the earlier verses are saying. And so when is a woman free? When her husband dies. Till death do us part. By the way, those are not just nice words at a wedding. That's part of the vow. And so she's at liberty to marry whom she will. Only in the Lord. Again, do not feel that you have to do it for human needs or because of cultural pressure. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. In other words, older widows, now we know from 1 Timothy, younger widows should marry. But older widows, and especially maybe even younger ones in his perspective here with the coming persecution, they have a real chance now to serve the Lord. So marriage is till death parts them, as I've already read from verse 29. In fact, the disciples were so thrown by that, they said in Matthew 19:10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. They had the cultural mentality. I think I shouldn't chuckle at that, but they couldn't imagine that that was how strong, but that's what from the beginning the Lord Jesus said that was the will of God. Death frees the spouse to remarry, but wisdom might be for the spouse to stay single. And so what's the main point of this whole thing? Devotion to God. Folks, do you see why I said other decisions you got to make? It better be the will of God to keep you in an all-out service for Him. And anything, a job or whatever, that distracts and takes you away from what God wants you to do has to be evaluated in that standpoint. Let me finish with this. A dinner was given by a major veterans post. Veteran soldier was introduced as one of the speakers. And making the introduction, the presiding officer referred to the fact that the man who was to speak had lost his leg in the World War II. And the veteran was greeted with loud cheering as he was about to make his address. He began by disavowing the introduction. No, he said, that was a mistake. I lost nothing in the war. For when we went into the war, we gave our country all that we had, and all we brought back was so much clear gain. That's hard to imagine, that thought pattern today, but that's a lot of our soldiers had that kind of perspective. And my friends, we're soldiers for the cross. We need to be all in for Him. Whatever He takes away, it's okay. Because all that we have is gain from Him. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul, who's on the front lines to reach the world for Christ. But that's the heart of Christ in the Apostle Paul. And this is inspired by Scripture. It's amazing how, I didn't plan it this way, but Acts chapter 5 in the morning, 1 Corinthians 7 in the evening, is a call by the Holy Spirit to complete devotion to Him. Do you think you can trust God for your life? Is His way going to work? That's really the question. Do we really trust God?